heard that song before. Tremendous words, though. Come and save us soon. Our hearts are longing for Christ. And well, it's good to be here this morning and be able to share the Word of God with you. I was playing hockey yesterday and got clipped by a stick and broke my glasses. And these are my backup glasses, so they're a little bit different than what I'm used to. You sang about open my eyes that I might see. I felt that was a prayer for me this morning to see right. But it's always a joy to be here and share the Word of God with you. And let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we ask that You would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of Your law, out of Your testimony, that we may see Christ high and lifted up, that You would be honored and cherished and desired here this morning above all things. And we'll give You the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a theme that seems to run through Scripture. There's many themes that run through Scripture, but there's a theme that seems to run through Scripture, and that is a theme of joy, a theme of delighting in God, of joying in Him. Jesus, when He was talking in John chapter 13 and had given them instruction about loving other people, serving other people, finding their place in just being a servant, as He's taken up the towel and washed the disciples' feet, He said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's not simply a matter of knowing the Word of God, but doing the Word of God. And He said, you will be happy if you do them. In other words, following Jesus will make you happy. John, in writing the epistles of John, he talks in the first chapter of 1 John, and he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Paul, in the book of Philippians, said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. A Christian ought to be rejoicing in Christ. A Christian ought to be joyful in God. And Peter wrote as well about these Christians that were rejoicing in times of trials. And he said in 1 Peter, he talked about their redemption in Christ. And they were happy about that. Let me listen as I read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They're just blessing God and thanking Him. And he says, here's what we're thanking and blessing Him for. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It doesn't go up and down with the stock market. It doesn't go up and down with the weather. It doesn't change. It is an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that will fade not away. And he says, not only that, but you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so when Peter was writing to these people, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice. You are just ecstatic about this salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. We are to pursue a joy. We are to delight in this God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So I'm not saying this morning that when you're pursuing this pathway of joy and happiness and delighting in God, that you will not have any trials or temptations or sadness in your life. But in the midst of those things, you can still joy and rejoice. Isn't that right? Because your foundation is found in Christ. So he says, you're going through these things that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, listen, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There was found for these early believers and for us, in the midst of trials and temptations and troubles, there can be found a joy and a rejoicing that is unspeakable, indescribable, that only can come from God Himself. I want to be on a pathway, on a journey to delight myself in God, to be delighted and thrilled with Him. You read a portion of Colossians this morning, and I almost thought you were going to read this portion. You know, where our affections are, that's the road we're going to travel. That's the road we're going to pursue. Whatever we are loving, we will go after. Whatever we are delighting ourselves in or think that is the place where we will find happiness and joy and peace and contentment, that's what we're going to pursue, right? So Paul in Colossians said, if you then be risen with Christ, verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your affections. I wonder where our affections are this morning. What are we delighting ourselves in? Now, sometimes we delight in things and they disappoint. I was just looking forward to that Super Bowl game, delighting in that, and I was disappointed. Not because the score was low, or it just seemed like a melancholy game that won. You know, I didn't care really who won. You just set your hopes on something, and then you get it, and you're disappointed. And we all do that, right? We said, only if I could have this relationship, I'd be happy. If only I could have this toy, then I'd be happy. If only I could get this out of my life, then I'd be happy. If only I could have perfect health, and then I would be happy. Well, you know, Adam and Eve had all of that. Isn't that right? They had perfection. And Eve would come to Adam, and she would say, oh, Adam, you're the only man for me. And Adam would say, oh, Eve, you're the most beautiful woman in the world, because they were the only two. And, but they were in a perfect place, but they weren't content. Satan fooled them into believing that if only you had this, then you'd be happy, when truly they were content and should have been content with that. So I want to talk about affections this morning, what we put our affections upon. You've heard of Augustine, right? Lived in the 400s, Bishop of Hippo. What a name. Who are you? I'm the Bishop of Hippo. He described grace as the sovereign joy of God that overwhelms and conquers sin in our life. In other words, I am so delighting in God that those things now that used to hold my attention have been conquered by love for God. And he was quite the sinner, living with a prostitute, an ungodly man. And after his conversion, he met that woman on the street. She was on the other side of the street, and she called out, "Augustine, don't you know me?" And he said, "My name is Augustine, but I don't know you any longer. I'm not walking that path anymore." And so I have a desire in my life to pursue God in such a way that I delight in him more than anything else in this world. And so those things that hold me captive, the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, they no longer have my affection because the affection and love for God has displaced it. And I'm on a pursuit of that. And I think David was on the same pursuit. If you turn to Psalm chapter 16, Psalm chapter 16, just one verse out of this psalm. I will read from verse 8 to 11. "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." David said, there is a path to walk and a pleasure to enjoy. There's a path to follow and a presence that is full of joy. First of all, there is a path of life. There is a path to walk. The Christian life has been described in many different places in the Word of God as a walk. It's not a walk in a park. It's a walk with our Heavenly Father. And it is a walk that leads us into glory. It's a walk that leads us to heaven. It says in Proverbs 4:18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Isaiah said, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Jesus himself said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth where? To destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. On the other hand, he said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The world says, this is the way to live, walk in it. Satan says, this is the way to live, walk according to these principles. And God comes along and says, no, this is the way you are to walk. This is the way you are to live. These are the principles that you are to live by and have in your life. Walk according to them. And we find his ways, we find his principles, we find his statutes, we find his commands in the scriptures, right? And so that's why we daily need to study the scriptures and be reading the word of God, hearing from God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now we read from Jeremiah also today, and in Jeremiah chapter 6, he encouraged them. What I'm saying is the Christian life is likened to a path. It's likened to a walk. In the book of Hebrews, it's likened to a race. You get rid of those things that so easily beset you, those sins that are weighing you down, and you get rid of them, and you look to the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was a joy that was set before Jesus and before he went through those trials and temptations. But Jeremiah encouraged these people to find the path of God, to find the pathway to God. And so he says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But the sad last part of that verse says, "But they said, we will not walk therein." We don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. And we'll see later on just what they had done in their life. And it's something that we could do as well. But I pray that we will never do that. We won't walk in your way, God. We don't want to walk hand in hand with you. It is said that Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the garden. It is said of Enoch that he walked with God, and God took him, for he was not. He took him right, walked right into the presence of God. It is said of Moses that he was a friend of God. He walked with God. Amos said that how can two walk together except they be agreed? And that is true in a marriage relationship, isn't it? We must be agreed. We must be committed one to another. Imagine if I gave a ring to my wife when we were married, and I did, and she fell in love with the ring, but not with me. That would be tragical, you know, that she loved the ring and not me. So often we love the things that God gives us, but not himself. What I'm saying here this morning is that we must ask for the old paths. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me." We need to be shown, God, what is the path that you have for me? What is the pathway that you want me to live? What is this narrow path that you have for us to walk? What are the principles that you want us to live by? And he calls it the pathway of life. Now, Jesus in John said, "I am the way." I am. He is the pathway. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. One of the designations of the early Christians is that they weren't called Christians until later on. You know what they were called first? They were called followers of the way. What way? Jesus' way. According to Jesus' words, they were following Christ hand in hand. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. In another place, he says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, so that you are now yoked with Christ, walking together with him. And like John said later on, his commandments are not burdensome, they're a joy. When you love the commander, his commands are a joy. But we find, don't we, that we struggle against that yoke. God, the yoke is too tight. That's not where I want to go. That's not how I want to live. That's not what I want to do. But it's not all about us. Someone wrote a book one time, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about God and his glory. And living for the praise of his glory. And so we are asking that God would show us the pathway of life, that we would be followers of the way. You see, before Christ, we were followers of our own way. Is that not true? We were followers of our own way. Paul recorded that in Ephesians chapter 2, and he recorded it in a lot of different places, but he says, this is the way you walked before
Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked how? According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, or our living, or our lifestyle. Paul would say, the great apostle Paul would say, I'm included in that. Before Christ, here's what I was like. I walked according to certain principles. They were not God's principles. They were principles of the prince of the power of the air. They were principles that we got from ourselves, our own. Because what did it look like? Here's what it looked like in verse 3. He says, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The wages of those things were death, the wrath of God being upon a person that lives that way. But, I love the buts in Scripture, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now you're living according to a different principle. Now you're living according to a different life. Now you have different set of affections. And the battle in our Christian life is a battle of affections. What do we love most? Comfort, health, wealth, prosperity, good relationships. Nothing wrong in all of those things. But that is not to be our main affection. Paul said it, like we read in Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Set our affections. And so now we walk in a different way. And he goes on in Ephesians to say that we were walking this way before, now we're to walk this way. In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How do you do that? With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Later on, he'll say, this I say therefore in verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, that is those that don't know God, in the vanity of their mind. Don't walk that way, but now walk this way. Put on something. Take off the old. Put on the new. And it's constantly a renewing process. In chapter 5, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. The psalmist is crying out, God, would you show me this path of life? Would you show me your principles? Would you show me how to walk in this life? Would you show me how to live in this relationship? Would you show me how to work? In fact, Paul brings it down to the smallest thing in everything that you do. Whether you eat or drink, do all what? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Now, in this walk, on this way, in this path, Jesus goes with us. He lives in us by his Spirit. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Hebrews, he says, be content with such things as you have. For I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the psalmist is crying out, oh God, please show me this path of life. Maybe you need God's instruction, God's wisdom today in the path that you're walking. Now, lest you think that, okay, if I walk God's ways, will I really be happy? Well, we've already established and looked at many passages about being happy, about being joyful. But lest you think that this is just a chore, that this is just a drudgery that a Christian will walk through his life. Oh, woe is me. I got to walk the way God wants me to walk, not the way I want to walk. I'm going to be so miserable. If I commit myself wholeheartedly to loving God supremely, will I really be happy? And so the psalmist assures us where he said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I like reading John Piper. I don't know if you read John Piper. He was a pastor in Minneapolis area, several churches, just a great author, I think. He said this, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. Content, delighting myself. Augustine called it a sovereignty of joy. So often we think the secret of happiness is found in having better circumstances, or in accumulating things, or in being financially secure, or in having great health, or in having everything go just perfectly. But the secret of happiness and fulfillment and joy is not in those things. The secret, which is really not a secret at all, is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's found in a person. And when we come to Christ, I don't hope that I have to convince you this morning. When we come to him, he will satisfy us. Is that not a true statement? Jesus himself said it. Now I better hurry, lest Brett tells me that I'm done preaching. So I better hurry. But turn over in John. Jesus himself says, if you come to me, I will satisfy you. All right? He says it to a woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was a Samaritan woman. You know the story. I won't go over the story again and even read portions of it to you, but I want you to hear what Jesus says. He offers her a drink of living water. And he says in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so she says, sir, and I think this is what we need to all say, sir, give me this water. Now she thought it was just water. But Jesus was saying, I am the water. I am the bread, the living water that I give to you. It's myself. She didn't really know what she was asking, but I hope we know what we're asking. Lord Jesus, give us yourself that you would satisfy me. And later, he's going to say in John chapter 6, John chapter 6, where he's talking about bread and drink. And in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus, then they said, Lord, evermore, again, give us this bread. You hungry this morning? Go to Jesus for bread. You thirsty this morning? Go to Jesus to quench that thirst. The dilemma is that we go to everything before Jesus. The dilemma is to not have Jesus as our main delight to feed us spiritually and to give us that joy that only comes from him. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then he says in verse chapter 7, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day of that great feast, Jesus stands up in the temple and he cries with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So I don't know about you, but what happens in my life is I go to Christ and I'm satisfied by him. And then through the course of living and troubles and trials in my life, I lose that satisfaction. And I get hungry again. What am I to do? I go back to the fountain of living water and say, "Lord Jesus, I need you to feed me again. I need you to fill me. I need you to quench this thirst in my soul." And so I'm constantly drinking, constantly feeding, constantly eating, constantly fellowshipping with Jesus Christ throughout the day. You find yourself lacking patience? Lord Jesus, feed me with your patience. You find yourself lacking love? Lord Jesus, fill me with your love. You find yourself needing direction? Lord Jesus, please guide me by your Spirit and your Word. You see what I'm saying? You go and drink at the fountain of living water. You see, the problem back in Jeremiah chapter 2 that he described for them is that they had done two things, and I'll close with these. They had done two things. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." Now, literally, Jesus followed them in the wilderness. He was the rock that quenched their thirst. That's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. You can read that. Jesus was the rock that quenched their thirst. And here they abandon drinking at the wells of God's love and of God's peace and of God's joy. And what they do is replace it with something else. "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves, hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water at all." And that's the struggle in the Christian life. Constant battle. Am I going to the fountain for everything that I have need of, spiritually speaking? Is he my delight? And I would present to you today that you spend the rest of your life pursuing and delighting yourself and setting your affections upon and loving God supremely in your life. And stay there until you are content and satisfied. Because the picture that I get of "in thy presence is fullness of joy, at your right hands are pleasures forevermore," it's a contented, satisfied person. Christ will always satisfy, but am I satisfied in him? That does not mean that when you're pursuing this, you will have no struggles. It doesn't mean you will never have pain. It doesn't mean you will never have sadness. In fact, the context of our text in Psalm 16 is the context of Jesus suffering on the cross, where he says in the verse prior, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That's the context of it. And so it's in the midst of struggles and trials and troubles that we can find joy and peace and happiness. And so he replaces, though, our spirit of heaviness with a garment of praise. He replaces our mourning with joy. He replaces our ashes with beauty. He replaces all that we are with all that he is. And you will find that he is enough. Because the person that is most satisfied in God will bring the most glory to God. And I pray pray this morning that I've in some way encouraged your heart to pursue Christ even more. Delight yourself in Him. Father, certainly that's the cry of my heart, to delight myself in You. And I pray that You will be exalted in our lives, so that, Lord, we'd go from here knowing Christ. Lord, maybe there's some that they're not even on the pathway to heaven yet. They've never trusted or believed in Christ. Would they now run to Christ for salvation and forgiveness? Others, Lord, are discouraged here, tired, weary. I pray that in the remainder of the day, they would seek You, sit in Your presence and rest, and that You will delight them, us. Lord God, would You be glorified in our lives? Bless these people. In Jesus' name I pray.